Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that you have given us to meditate upon it. Now we know that we will receive from it much food and nourishment that is as sweet as honey if we are open to your speaking, if your Holy Spirit works in our lives to interpret it for each one of us. So, Lord, at this time, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing to you, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. So, in this next season of our church, I will be starting a journey through the book of Acts. The book of Acts, as you know, is the record of the things that happened at the very birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a record of an incredibly vibrant and faithful church that was growing at an unimaginable rate across both the Jewish and the Roman worlds and spreading all across Asia and the world beyond. The early church is our gold standard, and we can gauge the health of any church at any time in history, in any geographic location, by comparing it to the early church. But if we do want to get to a particular destination, we have to also figure out where we are presently, right? And the reason why a GPS can tell us where to get where we are is because it knows our present location. And so that is the minimum that we need to navigate our current location and our destination. So before we get into the weeds of the book of Acts, I will be spending the next 3 weeks addressing the present condition of the church in the United States. And as we can look at the bigger picture, we can then figure out for ourselves where we stand locally in the context of this larger picture. To set the stage for our look at the church in our times, the times that we live in, we're going to start with Jesus' words to those around him as he preached about the kingdom of God. You see, in those days, the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah. Scriptures were full of indications of when the Messiah would come, where the Messiah would come, what kind of Messiah this Messiah would be. And yet, when the Messiah came, the majority of the people were not impressed with the real Messiah that showed up, right? So this Messiah had to call the people out. And he calls them out in this way, in this chapter, in this scripture that we just read this morning in Luke chapter 12. He tells them, when you look at the sky, you know to read its look and recognize what kind of weather is coming. You can tell whether it's going to rain or whether it's going to be hot, right? And then he points out that when the Messiah is telling them about the coming of the kingdom of God, suddenly they are now unable to recognize the signs. So Jesus' message in Luke chapter 12 is that you need to learn to recognize what is happening around you and to discern what God is about to do. And that's important. God is always showing his hand to those who care to pay attention. And so the next three sessions are going to be focused on what is happening around us. We will be looking at what is happening to the larger church in the United States, and we will be reading the culture as well. And we're going to do this with the help of the analysis that is presented by an award-winning journalist and pastor, John Dickerson, in his book, The Great Evangelical Procession. Today, I'm going to focus on two topics that are the first two chapters of this book. It refers to the size of the evangelical church in the United States, and secondly, how the church is perceived by those around it. Before I proceed, let me clarify that when John Dickerson is talking about evangelical Christians, he's talking about Christians who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, as recorded in John chapter 14 and verse 6. And secondly, that evangelical Christians are those that believe that the Bible is the authoritative word of God. These are the two things that are pretty essential. If you compromise these two things, then Christianity gets reduced to a cultural practice, and a cultural Christianity is both irrelevant to God and irrelevant to the world at large. That kind of Christianity is what the Bible describes as salt that has lost its saltiness. It gets thrown out and trampled underfoot. And so in this analysis today, we are not talking about that kind of Christianity. We're talking about the Christianity that believes in the primacy of Jesus Christ, his salvation, and his word. What we would now describe as the evangelical church. So focusing on this church, the evangelical church that claims to represent Christ and his will, we first need to understand how many of us are there in this country. Well, first I will start by discussing how many we think we are. You may have heard it said that the U.S. was founded as a Christian nation, and the majority of the U.S. population are Christian. I don't know about you, but I've often heard this statistic that 70 to 80% of the U.S. population are churchgoers. Well, even in a red state in Kansas City, it doesn't feel that that number is true, right? I mean, look at the pews around here. Now, Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 3, says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. So thinking of this soberly, we can now focusing not just on the general number of churchgoers, but on the evangelical Christians. The best data that we have, according to John Dickerson, is that the evangelical Christians are 7 to 9% of the US population at best. According to the last population census of 2012, the US had a population of 316 million people. Of that number, the evangelical population accounted for 22 to 28 million people. But it is not that just that we have a single digit shocker. The other hard reality is that even this small percentage, we are not holding on to well enough. Research indicates that we are losing this evangelical base of 22 to 28 million people at a rate of 10% per decade. So that's 2.6 million people every decade. This double whammy of low numbers and a year-over-year drop in this percentage is confirmed by another fact. In a survey of 2,000 Christian leaders in a 2011 Christianity Today poll, 82% of Christian leaders polled said that they were losing influence in the culture. The author writes that in no other country where Christians are present have Christian leaders claimed to have lost that much of influence. Something to think about. Now, here's a list of reasons that John Dickerson says we are losing influence. It's happening because, for obvious reasons, we are shrinking in numbers. We are losing influence because the culture around us is changing much faster than we can understand it. We are losing influence because the US population is growing right now at a faster rate than it grew during the baby boom years. And yet evangelical growth rate has not kept up with the population growth rate. We are also losing influence because the culture at large is now becoming aware that we are really not a force to reckon with, and therefore they are even more inclined to ignore us. Now get this. The projection that was made at the time of the writing of the book that I'm referring to, that's year 2012, was that three decades from that point, evangelicals would represent just 4% of the population. Now, if you want to visualize what 22 million in 2012 looked like, just imagine the population of New York State. If you were to paint that particular state red, if you clustered all the evangelicals and filled the population of New York State, then imagine the map of the US where you had New York State red and all the other 49 states blue. That is what evangelical church in the United States looked like in the year 2012. Now, remember we said that even that number is shrinking, right? So by the time we get to 2020, that is the last year we have statistics for, 8 years from that point, the number is closer to 15 million. So imagine now the whole map of US blue, and now the state of New York is not fully red, but only 3/4 red, and the rest is blue. So the first thing that we need to understand and face with a very sober mind is the fact that only 15 million of the 330 million people in this country that was once thought of as a Christian nation is evangelical Christian today. This is only one of the problems that we face. Besides the fact that we face a small and shrinking population, the second issue that I told you I would talk about is how we are perceived by the external environment. Now, before we talk about the perception, let me point out a few things about this environment. The first thing is that, and this will come as no surprise to you, we live in a very rapidly changing environment. The fact is that today, change is happening at a faster pace than it has ever happened before in history. So what changes happen today in a matter of days and months would, in previous generations, take years to happen. Because communication technology is so incredible and vast and rapid, we have the capacity to put out an idea today that everybody on the internet can see, right? In a matter of seconds. Because of that, ideas move at the speed of light. Now, it is well and good if the idea that is moving is maybe you have a product to sell and you put it on the internet and everybody on the internet can see it instantaneously, right? It's well and good if the idea is it relates to, you know, how people find information, or if it relates to how we have meetings. Like today, we can meet online with people who are out of state, and we can see them and we can hear them, and all that is well and good. But when the ideas are anti-Christian or maybe even pro-homosexuality, now these ideas are also being absorbed by the culture extremely quickly. John points out right now that we have a bit of a cushion left, because even though we are talking about a small percentage of the population, most of the evangelicals are in the two oldest generations in the US. They're skewed to the top, the generations. That is the greatest generation, the people who were born in the 1920s, the generation after that, the baby boomers who were born in the 1940s, and then the next generation after that, the Generation X, which is the generation that Sonia and I represent, right? This is where most of the evangelical faith resides today. But guess what? These generations are going to pass on in the next 30 years, right? When that happens, evangelical faith in the United States is going to take a hard crash. And this is the same time at which the anti-Christian sentiment and the pro-homosexual attitude is also on the rise. To give you an idea of the growth of the pro-homosexual attitude, from 1952 to 1973, homosexuality was defined as a mental illness in the American Psychiatric Association. In 1973, it was removed from the list of mental illnesses. And by 2007, the same American Psychiatric Association stated that a counselor who tries to change a gay client's sexual orientation may be harming them. So this is causing any evangelical who is studying to become a counselor to be thrown out of their programs. If that is not bad enough, there is a discussion that is currently taking place to add a new mental illness to the American Psychiatric Association's list of mental illnesses. It will be called the intolerant personality disorder. And this disorder would cover three topics: racism, sexism, and homophobia. Now, for a person to be considered homophobic, they do not commit an act against a homosexual. Homophobia is simply believing that homosexuality is a sin. In Europe, there is already discussion to make even such thoughts, thinking that homosexuality is a sin, to be a crime that would be punished accordingly. Now, here's the problem. If you take the Bible seriously, presumably you will also take the Bible's sin list seriously. Now, when you have a culture that does not care what the Bible says, and they in fact take offense to the fact that the Bible calls certain things sin, then the culture gets offended. And when that culture is 95% of the population and growing, now that is some intense anti-Christian sentiment that is going to come upon the church that is already shrinking. John Dickerson describes these two issues: the shrinking evangelical church and the culture that is turning against it, with one powerful image. He says, imagine a big old oak tree like the one that used to be next to the parsonage. Now, he says what ails the church from within is like an internal rot that is taking place inside the tree. And then, just as this big old evangelical tree is weakening from within, see, it is now serious storm clouds are gathering outside it. So this is the situation that the church is facing today. There are more issues to name when it comes to both internal and external challenges facing the church in the coming years. We will continue this exploration in the coming weeks. But I'm not bringing these things to your attention so that you will be filled with despair. Not at all. I'm sharing these things so that we will be aware of the cancer that is in our bodies, so that we can get the treatment that we need to stop and even reverse this decline. Remember, these three sermons are only a setup into our journey through the book of Acts. Let me remind you that the church in Acts had a tougher environment than we are dealing with today. This environment that the early church faced is the same environment that crucified Jesus Christ and crucified all of his first apostles, except for the apostle John, who died not by crucifixion, but by being exiled on the island of Patmos, right? And yet, the early church flourished and became the ground floor of the universal church, supporting layer upon layer of subsequent generations of the church. So my prayer is that we heed the times that we live in and the state of the church today. My prayer is also that we will be even more open then to the words of the Messiah to go make disciples and to teach them everything that the Messiah has commanded us to do. That, my friends, is the only remedy that we have for all of the ills that face the church in the United States today. We have more lessons to learn about the state of the church. But in the meantime, let us remember that even as we learn the lessons, Jesus is the only answer. He can overcome, and he will help us overcome if only we care to listen. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are our hope. You are our strength. You are our Alpha and Omega, our beginning and end. You are our identity. You are our remedy. You have called us for good works that you have planned for each one of us to do from the foundation of the world. And I pray that each one of us will be faithful to the calling that you have placed on each one of our lives, so that we will be moved to reach out and share the gospel, communicate to the world that you are the remedy for the ills of this world, that we can communicate with passion and genuineness that God loves the world and he wants to have a relationship with them. And I pray that our own relationship with you, O Lord, will be strengthened each day so that we would be even more inclined and more desirous to share what we have with those around us. So help each one of us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.